We're starting a new series, as Lisa mentioned earlier. We call it Beyond, and we're going to be talking about the afterlife, talking about heaven. Is hell real? What will we be doing in heaven? What will we look like? All of those things. Now, here's the deal. I've never been there and come back, okay? And you haven't either. So what we're going to discuss for the next several weeks is purely out, it's got to be out of the Word of God, because Jesus is in heaven. He gave us some thoughts. God's Word is His Word, and He gave us thoughts. Man inspired authors of the Bible tried to put it in descriptive terms that we could understand, but it's much more magnificent and amazing than that. So I'm going to share what God's Word says, and then if you disagree, I want you to know that's okay, because we're all speculating except what we have in God's Word and interpreting that, and it's all right. Now, I don't want to get into a debate, all right? We're not looking for debates. I want you to, you can share, but share in a way that says, this is what I see the Word saying. Don't say, well, I don't think that God is like that, all right? Because I'll ask, well, where do you see that in Scripture? And you'll have to say, I just made it up. And see, it won't help your argument much. But I just want you to read the Word of God. I do. That's what matters, is that you're in the Word of God. And if you have a different interpretation, that's fine. That is great. That is wonderful, as long as you've prayed over it and you've read it and you've studied it. And this is what you believe. Praise God for that. But we're going to do the best we can as we go along. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We have to just jump into your Word and pray you'll speak to us through your Word, that our hearts, our minds would be open to truth. And maybe it's truth we don't like. Maybe it's truth that makes us feel uncomfortable. But it is still your truth. And we need to accept that. Thank you for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Surveys for many years have concluded the same thing, that the greatest fear possessed by the average person is public speaking. Death usually finishes in second in these surveys and polls, which, if you recall years ago, comedian Jerry Seinfeld remarking based on that, that go to the average funeral and the most of the people there would rather be in the casket than delivering the eulogy. All right? If that holds true. We don't like to talk about death. Actor and director Woody Allen once said, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. And we feel the same way. Statistically, 100 out of 100 people die. And that's not fake news. That's truth. And we have to deal with that. Unless Jesus returns in our lifetime, we're all going to die. And some of you are looking nervous, like I'm going to ask for volunteers, you know, right now. I'm not. But we try to avoid the death discussion, even though our eternal destiny is at stake. Our society does everything it can to hide the reality of death. Every plucked gray hair, every chemical peel, every tofu diet, every plastic surgery, every tummy tuck is putting off the inevitable conclusion, gravity wins. Ashes, ashes, we all fall down. We all die. Our culture attempts to camouflage death, to dress it up, to use soothing terms. I often worked with a funeral director down in Florida who would not use the word death. You could not make him use the word death. His clients passed away. They passed on. They deceased. They were expired. They were laid to rest. No one ever died in his funeral home. And the reality is that you and I will die one day. I know you don't like to hear that. I'm not crazy about it myself. But it's true. And so the purpose of this sermon series is to help you realize as a Christian, you don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be afraid of the process of death. You don't have to be afraid of what's beyond death. Because Jesus has prepared a place for you. So we want to begin this series with the question, what happens when we die? And again, I tell you, the Bible gives a joyful preview, but everybody has an opinion. From the atheist who says there is nothing after death, to Oprah who espouses universalism, which says God welcomes everyone with an open arm, no matter who you are. But anybody other than Jesus who gives you an opinion about the afterlife is giving you an uninformed opinion. Don't let anybody who hasn't been there tell you about eternity, because you can't afford to get this one wrong. So I'm just going to share what the Bible says. And what does the Bible say about death? Well, first, I see that it says it is an appointment. It's not just a random event, it is an appointment. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It is an appointment. Every living person will die. Now, I don't know you. I hate being late, okay? I tell my wife, I like to live on Lombardi time. Vince Lombardi, legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers, he used to say, hey, if you're 5 minutes early, that means you're 10 minutes late. And I like to be there early. When I go to the movies, I like to get there early. I get to get my seat, and then I look at people and laugh at them and things like that. But I like to be there half hour, 45 minutes early. I have friends who are habitually late for everything. They drive me crazy. I don't think they have watches. They use sundials, you know, because if they're within 3 hours, they think they're on time and they think they're fine. And it just doesn't work that way. But death is the one appointment we'll all be on time for when that time comes. I know someone said, live each day as if it's your last, and I can appreciate that. And there is truth to that old adage. Every year on 9/11, we recount an event that reminds us of the brevity and uncertainty of life. On that day in 2001, thousands of people boarded airplanes or entered the World Trade Center or the Pentagon, not knowing it would be the last day of their lives. The real question is not when we are appointed to die, but are we prepared whenever that time comes? When I hear of sudden fatalities, I often wonder if those victims were prepared to meet God. And every day we hear of such tragedies. People who in an instant are transferred from this life to the next one. And the fact is, many aren't prepared because they avoid thinking and talking about death because the subject is unpleasant. So much so, they fail to prepare for that inevitable day. I'm told that as many as 75% of adults in this country do not have a will. And the number one reason they don't is they keep putting it off. A will is a reminder death can occur any time. It's like, well, if I sign that will, I'm signing my death warrant. And we have to remember, death is not of God. Death is a part of the curse that sin brought into this world. And death doesn't care if you're young or old, sick or healthy, good or bad in the eyes of the world. No matter who you are, or where you're from, or how much money you possess, or how you try to protect yourself, sooner or later, you will die. King Solomon told us that in the Old Testament. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. And the real question is, when your time comes, will you be ready? Now, Jesus spoke a great deal about death. In fact, in one instance, he was encountered with people who wanted to talk about death in the 13th chapter of Luke. This is what we read there. About that time, some people came up and told Jesus about the Galileans Pilate had killed while they were at worship, mixing their blood with the blood of the sacrifices on the altar. Jesus responded, "Do you think those murdered Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans? Not at all. Unless you turn to God, you too will die. And those 18 in Jerusalem the other day, the ones crushed and killed when the Tower of Siloam collapsed and fell on them, do you think they were worse citizens than all other Jerusalemites? Not at all. Unless you turn to God, you too will die." It was a common belief among the Jews that if you were crippled or blind or suffered or died tragically, it was because you were a terrible sinner. Because those things just didn't happen to good people. But Jesus rebukes that belief. He says sometimes bad things do happen to good people. And not because of their personal sin, because there is sin in the world. And because there is sin in the world, there is tragedy. The innocent suffer sometimes. The blameless die sometimes. So when people during Jesus' time saw those deaths, they assumed it was because the victims were evil. And they also assumed that they were, because they were alive and healthy, that they were better people. They were holy people. And Jesus told them, "You're not getting it. All of you will die one day." But they were looking for some dark, deep meaning to these tragic deaths. And what Jesus confirms is, you're just as sinful. You're all going to die. And you better be ready. And then Jesus tells them how to get ready. Verse 5, he says, "Unless you repent, you too will all perish." Now he's speaking, of course, of spiritual death. Because everybody will die physical death. And then he shares a parable, because he's going to illustrate this truth. And here's the parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. And he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." So we read between the lines and we see that why Jesus told his listeners to repent. They were living in the soil of the vineyard. They're living in the world. And it would appear that they were calling themselves believers, but they weren't living according to God's word. They didn't produce fruit, in other words, godly lifestyle. They weren't living for God. And so when Jesus told them to repent, he was really saying, you may think you're living a God-pleasing life. Others may look at you and say, hey, you're a pretty good person. And you can say you believe all you want, but God needs to see some fruit, some change, some transformation. If you want to be ready for the day of your death, repent and live what you say you believe. Your life should show the transformation. The Holy Spirit should be bubbling up in you and leading you and setting priorities in living daily life. A majority of Christians consider themselves to be strong believers. Maybe even great believers. But they still live like the world. It's estimated 40% of all American Christians are unconverted. Now, that means they believe in God and they believe in Jesus and they may have even accepted him as the Lord, but they never change their lives. They're not transformed. They live like the world. They continue to do the things the world does. They cheat on their taxes and steal from their employer and use vulgar language and do not remain faithful to their spouses and all these other things. They live just like the world lives. They live like non-believers. The world sees no difference. Neither does God. He wants fruit. He wants change, transformation. He wants us to live for him. Being better than your neighbor is not being a Christian. Being a pretty good person is not being a Christian. God doesn't want good people. He wants holy people. Not perfect people. Holy people. Holy people means you've been set apart from the world. You live different from the world. You're not like everybody else. You're into the Word. You're seeing what God asks you to do, and you do it. You're not perfect, but you strive to be different so that when people look at your life, they say there's something different about them. They're more honest. They're more patient. They're more grateful. When everybody else has bad days, they're the one encouraging everyone. Why is that? We have more hope. Now, let's be honest. This is very, seems a little harsh, doesn't it? A little unloving thing for Jesus to say. He insinuates, you're not a believer. That God is displeased with your spiritual life. Someone said that to you, you'd be a little ticked off. Why was our Lord so abrupt here? Why was he so harsh telling them they needed to repent? So they would see the truth of God's word. So they would see that the tree in this parable, their life must produce fruit or they're just like the world. But the good news is we don't have to do it alone. We don't have to change all by ourselves. Not only do we have the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus Christ. Because the vineyard caretaker says, sir, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. Jesus loves us so much, he cares about us so much, he's willing to get his hands dirty in our lives. He's willing to jump right in, to take you over to that secret closet that you have with all those secret sins, with all those secret habits, and he's going to help you open it and say, okay, we're going to clean this out now. We're going to get rid of some of this stuff because you don't need it in your life. He's ready to help you. Last week was Easter. We talked about the cross. And the week before, the cross that Jesus took our sins, the sins of mankind, sins of everyone in this room, put them on his shoulders, and he carried them to eternity. He took them with him to the grave so that we could be holy, so we could be set apart, so we could live for him. He died as our substitute. And so our spiritual maturity, our bearing of spiritual fruit, our godly lifestyle is thanksgiving to him, showing our gratitude that he died for us. He makes heaven possible. So all of us have a God-ordained appointment with death. And the question we have to ask ourselves, have you made preparations for that appointment? Are you living for him? Now, the scriptures also tell us that, for a lack of a better term, that death is a comma, all right? It's not a period, it is a comma. And let me explain what I'm saying here. I grew up in Lexington, Kentucky, and I was not very good in grammar at all. But it wasn't my fault. I mean, English is a second language in Kentucky, okay? So you've got Kentucky English, you got regular English. But here's one thing I did learn, that when you're reading and you come to a comma, you should slightly pause before moving on. That the biblical concept of death is the same thing. Biblical concept of death is not a period. It is a comma. It is never picturing the end of existence. In God's word, death means separation, not cessation. It doesn't stop. something happens to separate. We're not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. It's just the opposite. We are in the land of the dying, but we're moving on to the land of the living. That's why death is simply a comma, not a period. It is a slight pause before moving on. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, which we're going to study in the coming weeks, it's Luke 16. Jesus said, "The time came when the beggar died. The rich man also died and was buried." Now, this could have been a very short chapter if Jesus had simply said, "These men died, period." All right, that would have been the end of the story and not a very good one. But they continued to live. Death never, the Bible never teaches that death means a person ceases to exist. Death is simply the separation between our physical material bodies and the immortal, eternal part of our body, as you would call the soul, or some call the spirit. James chapter 2, the body without the spirit is dead. But the opposite is not true. Your spirit lives on. Our souls were created to live forever. The Bible says our bodies are dead without that immortal part, because the soul is what gives life. It's what animates the body. At its creation, Adam was just a shell made out of dust until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living being. Adam had no personhood, no life, until he received that immortal part of him. You are who you are because of your soul, not because of your physical body. And some of you should be very pleased about that. And we'll talk more about that, about the bodies we get in heaven, because you're going to love that. When you die, your life is not over, because the only part of you that is worn out is your physical part. Your soul lives on. Now, I know there's a lot of questions about death. Some people say that at death, the soul sleeps until Jesus returns. And I can't find that view in Scripture. I go to the Apostle Paul. His preference was to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. In other words, when I leave here, I'm going to go be with the Lord. He told the Philippians, "I am torn between the two, living or dying." He said, if he gets to live, then he gets to continue to preach and hopefully lead more people to Jesus Christ. But if he dies, he gets to be with Christ. And it doesn't sound like he expected to go into a deep sleep in an unconscious state until the second coming. He was under the impression that when he died, he would be with Jesus immediately. If not, why not stay here on earth and preach more? The Bible is clear that at death, our souls immediately pass into a conscious existence in eternity, either in heaven or in a place of punishment. Now, I know there are also those who feel there's a kind of second chance after death. But the Bible that I read doesn't say anything about an intermediate state of death in which we have a second chance to get our act together, or to have our sins dealt with over a period of time, and then we finally make it to heaven. If there is such a thing, God didn't tell us about it in His Word. And I wouldn't count on it. I don't count on it. I don't want you to count on it either. And I know there are people who say, "Well, but why would God give us only one chance?" And He doesn't. He gives us hundreds of chances and thousands of chances. He never stops giving us chances. He puts people in our circle to speak to us about life and about death and about heaven. He spends that time giving us chance after chance after chance, giving us opportunities. One other thing. Others want to believe that after death we're going to linger a little bit on earth. And we're going to watch over our loved ones while they grieve. And we're going to make sure all the loose ends are tied up and in place. We're going to stick around and make sure justice is served, like Patrick Swayze in that old movie Ghost. And that appeals to us because we love our families and we want to make sure they're okay. But again, that's not what the word says either. When they bring your body to the cemetery, you're not going to be there. We're going to try to make it nice for you, okay? But you're not going to hover around and watch. I'll make up some nice things to say about you. But, you know, you're not going to be there. The world puts a period after death. It teaches our souls stick around for weeks and years before receiving rest. They have all these different ideas. But if you just go to God's word, death is only a pause, so brief, it's not even worth trying to measure. Paul says that at the resurrection, our bodies will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And I think that's how fast you and I are going to be in eternity when we die. It'll be just like that. Because death is an immediate passage from this life to the next one. So let's go back to the question. What will happen when we die? And the easy answer is that depends on what we do with Jesus while we're still alive. If you know Him as Lord and Savior, you don't have to wake up in the middle of the night worrying and fretting about what's past death. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear the process of death. You're going to be fine. Let me put it this way. For the Christian, this life is the only hell they will ever know. All the bad things that happen, the trials, the loss of loved ones, it's the only hell we'll ever know. But for those who reject Christ, this life is the only heaven they will ever know. Life's not a game. We can't afford to gamble on eternity. Let me close this way. There's an old TV show called ER. And there was a very moving episode in that show. In one of the episodes, a prison physician, Dr. Robert Truman, is facing death. Cancer has consumed his body. But his greatest battle is spiritual. Julia, who is the hospital chaplain, listens to his story. Dr. Truman was the state-appointed executioner. Among his responsibilities was administering lethal injections to condemned prisoners. And during one such execution, a young man shockingly survived the initial drugs. His family, who are witnesses to this, they stand and they start crying and they're shouting that it's a miracle, that God is showing His mercy. They plead for mercy from the doctor. Confused, Dr. Truman does his job. He ignores the family. He quickly administers a second dose of lethal drugs, and the young man is dead in seconds. And then Dr. Truman reveals the guilt that he carries. Shortly after the execution, new evidence confirmed that the young man was innocent. Watch what happens. There are people in your circle that are running out of time. Maybe in your family. Maybe people you work with. Maybe a neighbor. And they don't know forgiveness. They don't know of Jesus' atonement on the cross. Or if they do, they don't know what to do with it. And during this song, I'm going to ask that you pray as you sing. And pray for that individual that's in your circle that needs to know Jesus Christ. That needs to know that He died for them. And that regardless of what has happened in life, forgiveness is possible. Because Jesus loves us so much. Pray for courage. Pray for the right words to say. Because God's going to give you an opportunity to answer those questions. You've got to be ready. Because time for many people is running out.